All right, it's very, very good to be with you all tonight in this place. If you've been here for a while, if you've been coming out to our Friday Fire prayer meetings, since September, we've done something a bit different with our Friday Fires. In the past, what we had done is we would have a time of praise together, and then we'd go directly into intercession for the nation, for North Korea, for the church, for missionaries. We had a lot of prayer requests we went through. It was really great. We got through a lot of prayer, a lot of intercession together as a community. And then we had a message. And then we had some closing praise and some response time, that type of thing. But since September, we decided to make a change to Friday Fire to make it really focused on two things. And we'd alternate between two things. One was the presence of God. We wanted to really go after the presence of God. We wanted to take our intercessory prayer and move most of that to other meetings, to our Sunday swim meetings on Sunday mornings, and to other meetings during the week. And we wanted to really press in to just boil it down to the simplest pursuit of seeking God, seeking His face. That's one side of what we've been doing. The other side is we've been having Activation Friday Fires. And so we, a couple weeks ago, my wife, Anita, was leading a time of activation on the prophetic. How many of you are here for that? Okay, a lot of you are here for that. Was that good? Had fun? It's so important to be regularly activating the saints in the giftings of the Holy Spirit. And so we've been doing that in different ways for the past few months as well. So tonight has been advertised as a Presence Friday Fire. We're going to just press into the presence, give a word, give some response time, specifically focused on the presence of God. But what we're actually going to do tonight is have kind of a combination of both, if that's okay. Presence and some kind of activation as well. That's what we're going after tonight. And the focus tonight is going to be the throne room of God. The throne room of God. Now, the thing about the throne room of God is that it's where God physically is right now in heaven, being worshiped and adored by countless angels, by the saints, by living creatures, by these beings called elders. God is being worshiped nonstop right now in a very real place called the throne room of God. We have to understand that while we're sitting here and while we were just standing up and worshiping, we weren't doing something new. We weren't doing something that was, you know, breaking ground in some new thing that's happening right now in the existence of everything. It's something that God is being, He's at the center of it right now, and it doesn't stop. While you were eating your dinner tonight, He was being adored and worshiped by 10,000 times 10,000 angels around the throne of God. When you were sleeping last night, it didn't stop. It was going on. It's been going on since the beginning of time, since there were beings that were created, since God created angels. Since that time, He's been worshipped and adored and exalted nonstop, 24/7, since then. And while we're sitting here in this room, it's going on right now. It's a very real place. You could even say, In a certain way, it's even more real than what you can sense right now in this room, what you can touch and taste and see and smell and feel, in the sense that it's eternal, that everything you see here is going to pass away someday. But where God is in His throne room, it's never going to pass away. Heaven and earth, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, but it's eternal, the scope of what God is experiencing right now. It's a very real place. It's not imaginary. It's not a fairy tale. It's not something you just read on the page of the Bible. It's really happening right now. And I want us to really get that in a very real place. And so what I feel like God wants to do tonight is just give some fresh insight into what's actually going on in this real place called the throne room of God, and to give us an opportunity to respond, to join in with what heaven's doing right now. Are we good for that? Okay, that's where we're going tonight. So what I want us to do is turn our Bibles to Revelation 4, probably the most well-known passage regarding the throne room of God, a vision that God gave to the Apostle John. We're going to read through the whole chapter of Revelation 4. The explanation of the throne room goes on through chapter 5 and other places in Revelation and other scriptures as well. But we're going to focus in on chapter 4. And I really want us to catch an image of this tonight, to really, with the eyes of our heart, see, with the eyes of our heart, be enlightened to see and to know who God is and what's going on around him physically right now. So I invite you actually right now, I know you all open your Bibles there, that's great. I'm going to invite you to close your eyes. And I'm just going to read it. And try to get a picture. Holy Spirit, I ask right now that you would give us insight right now. That you would open the eyes of our heart right now, even as your word is being read, as it's being released right now. I ask for the eyes of our heart to be enlightened, that the spirit of wisdom and revelation would be released, would be imparted in this place to a greater degree as these words go out. And we thank you for it, Father. Revelation 4:1 says this and following. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me, it's the voice of Jesus, like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is, and who is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Amen. Amen. You can open your eyes. So again, what we want to understand tonight is that all that I just read right now, and you were just catching an image of, this is going on. It's more incredible than anything we can actually truly imagine. We just get a taste of that, a glimpse of that, as God enables us by his Spirit. And one interesting thing to note about this is that what goes on in heaven right now is perfectly according to the will of God. We read in the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew and in Luke, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it's done in heaven," right? So you would say that on earth, in a certain way, God's will is not perfectly done. In our worship times, God's will is not necessarily perfectly done in the same way it's done in heaven. In heaven, it's like, it's been said this way, it's been said that God has a sort of blank check for worship. It's his ideal landscape of worship. His will is perfectly done in heaven. And so it's wise for us to take special note of what's going on in heaven so that we can learn something about the heart of God regarding worship. There are tons of different ways to worship God. We engage in a lot of them at New Philly, but there's something about what happens in heaven specifically that's very dear to the heart of God. We want to pay attention to that. His will is perfectly done in heaven. Keep that in mind for the heart of God regarding worship. Now, what I want to do with this, I don't want to take a lot of time, because I want to save space just to simply engage in this, actually, is I want to make three very simple observations about what's going on in the throne room of God right now. So if you're taking notes, you can do this. All of these observations are very much related to each other, but they're very important for us to catch regarding the worship that's happening in the throne room right now. The first one is this. No one is focused on themselves in the throne room. Not one being has an eye on self in the throne room. That's the first thing that goes. When you enter into the very presence of God, if God's glory is revealed before you, the first thing you lose is an awareness of self. It's just God. It's just him. He is there. The only awareness you have that you see in Scripture is, woe is me, I'm a sinful man. But besides that, it's just God. You know, when Ezekiel encountered God in Ezekiel 1, a prophet in the Old Testament, it says he fell on his face. That's what happened. When the Apostle John in Revelation 1, the first chapter of this book we just were reading from, when he saw Jesus, it said he fell at his feet as if he was a dead man. Like he saw Jesus in his full glory, bam, he goes down like he's dead. Like you would think he's not even breathing. He's done. He's finished. You know, when even Saul, the Apostle Paul, before he became the Apostle Paul, Saul, when he was on his way to Damascus, he encounters Jesus. He falls on his face, and all he can say is, "Who are you, Lord?" You know, when you see Jesus in his glory, the first thing that goes is an awareness of self. It's like, I'm not thinking about myself at all. You know, if you're in the throne room, in that space, you're not thinking about, you know, what's in your bank account right now. You're not thinking about, you know, the struggles that you're facing in your workplace, how nasty your boss is. You know, you're not thinking about issues with family. You're not thinking about anything that could be very important to bring to God. You lose an awareness of that entirely. Good things you lose sight of because it's the glorious one right in front of you. That's it. That's all that exists right now. You're not thinking about, you know, what you're going to eat later. We have a hard time with that. You know, we're in church and we're thinking, I'm hungry right now. What am I going to eat after this? I'm going to have some, you know, good chigay. I'm going to have some, you know, whatever it is, some chicken in the neighborhood. No one's thinking about that. There isn't an ability to think about anything that's going on in your physical body. You're not thinking about, you know, that girl that you like or that guy that you like in the throne room of God. You just totally forgot about it. It went out the window as if it doesn't exist, you know? When you're in the very presence of God, you stop thinking about self. There's nothing left to think about but him. You're also not tempted to sin. I love this about the throne room of God. When you're there, there's no temptation to sin, right? Like if you're there, if you picture yourself, you stepped into that scene and you got the 24 elders around you and you got the four living creatures and they're worshiping, you're not struggling with like issues of lust in your mind when you're gazing upon Jesus. That's why, just practical side note here, if you're struggling with sin, with thoughts in your mind or whatever, fix your eyes on Jesus. If you can do that, I guarantee you, temptation is not going to be an issue in that moment. It's just not. In the throne room, there's no temptation for sin because that's of your flesh, and your flesh has no place in the presence of God. It's just him. So that's the first thing, very simple observation. You look at these people, they're not even people per se. They're elders and they're living creatures, these beings around the throne. There's no awareness of self. It's done with. And so when you worship as well, you notice in the lyrics, in these songs that they're singing in heaven, they're not singing about me, they're not singing about I. Like the personal pronouns aren't there in these songs, right? Very important. We need to worship with personal pronouns. The Psalms are full of them. You know, David's got all sorts of complaints. He brings the Lord. That's amazing. That's all important. Very essential parts of worship in general in the context of church and in life. But when you're in the very presence, the glory of God surrounding you, that's not what you're doing right now. It's not like, Jesus, come bless me. Come heal me. Come do this in my life. Come provide for me. All very important things. It's not happening here. That's not what's going on. That's for another time. In the very presence of God, you lose sight of yourself. That's first observation, just very simple observations again. Second thing, the other side of it is that everyone is focused on the one seated on the throne. There's only one place that attention is going to in the throne room of God. It's just fixed totally on him. There's no one who's looking away. There's no one who's distracted. It's just him. He's all that exists right now. You look at the description of the four living creatures, right? Very interesting beings. You got four of them. One is like a lion. One is like an ox. One has the face of a man, and one is like an eagle in flight. You notice that in the book of Revelation, John uses the word like a lot. It's like this, it's like that, because there's nothing that compares to it. He's like, with his own human understanding and human experience, he's trying to describe something he's never seen before. It's like this, right? And very interesting about these beings is that they've got eyes all over their bodies. Like, just think about that. There are eyes everywhere. It's saying under their wings, all around. And they've got six wings. There are eyes everywhere. And you might think like that's the type of thing that would make children have nightmares. What's going on here? Or grown people have nightmares. Maybe that has been something for you. But the thing about this is that we think that's strange, right? In heaven, that's totally normal. In heaven, no one's thinking, oh, those beings are kind of strange and weird. It's like, that's the normal in heaven. It's like the first time you went to, mostly Asians here, I'm thinking from a white person's perspective, I'll speak as a white person right now. The first time I went to like an Asian restaurant and saw people eat with chopsticks, like, that's really weird. Why would they eat with chopsticks? You know, why would they eat with a fork? You know, that's the normal for Asia, right? Any context, if you go to South America and they greet you by kissing each other, you think that's kind of weird. That's totally normal. That's just what they do there. In heaven, these beings are totally normal. It's for us to adjust to the realities of heaven. So the thing about the eyes around their bodies, you might ask, why is that? Like, what's the big idea behind eyes around the entire body? What is it about eyes? Well, the thing about eyes is this. The highest purpose of our eyes is to behold Jesus. That is the highest purpose for your eyes. You have other purposes, other very important purposes for your eyes. The very highest one, the one that you they were created for, the highest point of your purpose and existence is to behold the beauty of Jesus. And that's what David says in Psalm 27 as well. He says, you know, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek. Just one thing. That I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of God. And to inquire of him in his temple. One thing I want to do with my eyes is behold the beauty of God. And so these beings around the throne, their eyes are fixated on the one on the throne. They have eyes to receive, just like to receive as much sensory input as possible of the one on the throne. Every eye fixed on him. The beings around the throne of God are set only on one person. On the one seated on the throne. That's it. Every bit of focus is going there. Observation number two. Everyone is focused on the one seated on the throne. Third observation. Is that the beings around the throne can't help but worship God. It's not like there's a choice going on here. When you see Jesus in his full glory, It's not like those points in worship, you know, where you go through your week and you've had a hard week and you come to church on Sunday and you don't really feel like worshiping, but, you know, it's a sacrifice of praise, so I'm just going to make a choice. I'm just going to choose to worship God. It's not like that. That's very important. It's not like the people around, the beings around the throne, they're not making a conscious choice to worship God. They see him and they cry out, holy, 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 I can't do anything but respond to God, respond to his holiness, his worth. I can't do anything but that. I don't have a choice in the matter. It's who God is, and my eyes are unveiled. I see him for who he is, and all I can do is fall down before him and worship him. It says in verse 9, it says, when the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him, whenever that happens, so these four living creatures, every time they declare the holiness of God, the 24 elders fall on their faces before him and they worship. Well, you might ask, how often is that? How often are the four living creatures doing that? Well, what does it say in verse 8? It says, day and night, they never stop saying. Day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy. And every time they do it, the 24 elders fall down on their faces before him. So I don't know what picture comes in your mind when you listen to that, when you hear that, but it's like they're sitting on their thrones, right? They've got their golden crowns. They're sitting on their thrones. And then the four living creatures start worshiping God. They say, holy, holy, holy. And they fall on their faces. They throw their crowns before the throne, right? And then at some point they must get their crown, put it on their head, go back to their throne. And then since they never stop, the four living creatures get holy, holy, holy. And they get down on their faces again. Their crowns before the throne of God. It doesn't stop. It's just the response of worship that comes in the very presence of God. In the throne room of God. There's no sacrifice of praise. You know, that's not what's going on. It's like I'm just responding to what I see in front of me. And I can't help myself. I will worship. This is just a picture again, an image that God gave to the Apostle John of what's going on in heaven right now. Right now. And so, one more thing about this. It's in the throne room of God, it's not like it's never a half-hearted type of disconnected, apathetic type of worship. When you see him, you don't give part of yourself. When you see him, it's just like these beings give everything they have. There's not a choice in the matter. When you, in Isaiah 6, there's another picture of the throne room there. When Isaiah gets his vision of God, of the throne room. He says, your king Uzziah died. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And he sees these seraphs, these burning creatures. Their name literally means burning ones. And they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And it says there that as they are declaring his holiness, that the doorposts and the thresholds of the temple of God are shaken. They're singing so loudly, their voices go out with such force that the threshold of the temple is shaken. To give some context, that is the most secure, steady part of the temple. Of any building, it's the threshold and the doorposts. Those are the strongest parts, and that's the strongest structure in anywhere, anything God has created. Imagine someone singing with such force that this building shook. It's far more force than that. Try to get an image in your mind of that. Like it's going out so that these angelic voices are shaking the unshakable. There's nothing half-hearted in what's going on in the throne room of God right now. It's unceasing, wholehearted, totally focused, undistracted, praise, worship, going up right now. In a very real place called the throne room of God. And the incredible thing about this is that God invites us into that. That we actually have access in the Spirit through the blood of Jesus to join in with that. It says in Hebrews 10, verse 19, it says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." He says, draw near. Because of what Jesus has done in dying for us, in our place for our sins, we actually have access to this place, the Holy of Holies, in our spirit. Now, physically, we're probably not going to go there. On earth. You know, it's possible, I guess. We can't see God with our physical eyes and live, God tells Moses in Exodus 33. But in the spirit, we have access to actually be here with God. He gives us an invitation. He actually says, draw near with confidence, with boldness. The blood of Jesus is that strong. It's not like God is, you know, flippant about it or just like very casual. It's like the blood of Jesus is that strong, that effectual in our lives that we can boldly go into this place. And he actually wants us to be there. He wants us to experience heaven, to taste heaven as we worship him. And so without saying more about this, I want to take some time to actually just focus fully on him in this. It's going to be a special, like, set apart time of worship that we have, just extended time. I don't know how long it'll last. We'll see what God does. We just want to open it up and see what the Holy Spirit does and how he moves during this time. So actually, the praise team can come up already and start playing. And so again, this is a time when we're taking that intentional step by the blood of Jesus to draw near to that place. Where at other times we worship God focused on ourselves and we bring our own requests, our needs, our desires. And that's all very important and good. But this is a time set apart just to focus on the one seated on the throne. Where 10,000 times 10,000 angels, says in the next chapter of Revelation, are declaring his worth. I feel like God wants to open some eyes tonight. That some gifts of seeing will be activated. People who see the heavenly realm, who see the angelic, that there will be an activation or release of that tonight. For people who hear the sounds of heaven, there will be even an increase of that tonight. As we join in with the sound and the song of heaven. So without us even knowing right now what, you know, the melody of these songs, I don't know the chord progression. But we're going to join in with some of the words of these songs and join in again with what's happening right now. In terms of your physical posture, I want you to be free to have whatever posture you want. In a moment, I'm actually going to ask you to stand. Not yet, but I'm going to ask you to stand. We'll start there standing. But from there, find some space. Maybe in the back, maybe in the front. It's an opportunity to kneel if you want. This carpet is great for kneeling. Make use of it. But physically, I want you to take whatever posture you feel led to take. Be free. Be totally free in this place. In terms of your heart posture, focus your heart completely on Him. Set aside other things just to solely look at Him. In terms of what you do with your voice, feel free to sing whatever you want to sing. Don't feel like you have to wait for the lyrics of the song to go up before you sing. Sing whatever song is in your heart to sing. If you want to sing in tongues, sing in tongues. I encourage you, if that's something that you want to try doing. But let this be a time that you don't allow to pass you by without engaging wholeheartedly with full focus on Jesus. So I invite you to stand right now where you are, and you actually find some space right away. You can stay in your aisles if you'd like, or if you want some space in the back, anywhere you want. Find some space.